The first is one I mentioned by Timothy Jones. It's called A Place for God. And this is a guide to spiritual retreats and retreat centers. And you would be able to look in here for your area if you don't know what is there, and you would be able to find descriptions of these. And for example, here's a map of Region 1, which is Pennsylvania to Maine to Delaware and Maryland. And starts out with Mercy Center at Madison, a center for renewal and human development in Madison, Connecticut. And then it gives a description of the order that runs it or the group that runs it. Sisters of Mercy in this case. And it tells something about the property, I guess is the way to describe it, and some of the things that are down there. So that would be over here. Then a very rather unusual approach, Disciplines in the Age of Aquarius. And this is a very insightful author. The basic assumption of my faith is there are streams of living water into which our human roots may go, through which we draw the grace and strength to live and act with nobility, dignity, courage, and wise, strong love. Therefore, the putting down of these roots is the most important action of which the human mind and spirit is capable. The act of putting down these roots is what Christians have meant by the old words prayer, worship, contemplation, recollection, meditation. The old words describe the old pieties that have been abandoned by so many people who still cling wistfully to their old belief that God is like Christ. It's a Methodist minister, Lance Webb, who was bishop in various areas in the Methodist Church, graduate of Perkins School of Theology and Southern Methodist University. And I want to make it available for you to look at because it's a non-evangelical approach to disciplines where the real substance of historic Christian faith, I think, is preserved, but not the slogans and catchphrases of evangelicalism. So I'll put that over there. Then really a book and an author of which I'm very fond, Jan David Hettinger, Follow Me, Experience the Loving Leadership of Jesus. Jan is a pastor at North Shore Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington. And really quite a remarkable story. This is one of a series of books that had the benefit of my general editorship, which means not a lot. It's kind of like a junk professor. It's hardly a professor at all. And that's good because you don't have to do the committee meetings. I'm sorry, Leon, you said?
No. The actual name is Jan, J-A-N?
Yes, J-A-N.
Is that the last name, J-A-N?
Hettinger, H-E-T-T-I-N-G-A.
Great book. NAF Press?
It's NAF Press. We have a testimony over here.
It's a wonderful.
Please speak.
It's I use this book in my discipleship. We have a mentoring circle. I think the thing that's amazing about Jan is how open he is to help.
Yes.
And he was working on a study guide. Basically, that came out of his study in Matthew, and he was working on a study guide to go with it. Had it all on a cassette, and I was talking to him about it, and he just handed me the cassette and basically said, use it, edit it, do whatever you want. And so he's been real... he's just a great guy, really. Yeah.
Was someone over here going to say something about it?
Yeah, it's just a wonderful theology of repentance and what surrender to the kingdom of God and the Lordship of Christ is about. And some really great quotes, too, if you're going to minister on the theme of what it means to really surrender your life to the Lord. Some great stories.
Well, I'm going to put it over here. He has, he's, I like his book, but I must say, the spirit of the man is very rare. There's a book by Dick Peace, Richard Peace, out of Fuller Theological Seminary, called Meditative Prayer, Entering God's Presence. And I thought I'd bring along something on the Eastern or Greek Orthodox spirituality for you to look at, the place of the heart, which is really, again, a good introduction to that. Then a book by an author named Jan Johnson, Enjoying the Presence of God. And this will be over there. And finally, I mentioned Randy Frazee down in Texas, who is trying to actually put a different model on a church that has been around for a long time. And so the connecting church, and perhaps more importantly, the Christian life profile. This is an instrument that he developed in conjunction with the testing services in Princeton. It's very, very finely done. A discipleship tool to assess Christian beliefs, practices, and virtues. And one of the nicest things about this is you have a personal assessment thing that you fill out. It goes about 120 questions. It includes things like, I seek to grow closer to God by listening to Him in prayer. I believe God desires all people to have a relationship with Jesus. I daily pray for and support other Christians. I allow people to make mistakes and things like that. Then after you're done, then a significant other fills out the same questions. Which is a lovely
honest idea. One.
And so this would be something you might just want to look at. And importantly, I would really encourage you, if you're interested in following up on this and seeing how it's developing, the web page is here on the back and the address, and I encourage you to follow up on that.
Could you read the web address?
The web page, www.christianlifeprofile. Just like that, one word, christianlifeprofile.org. And this will be here where you can get that. I just really encourage you to have a look at this, because George Gallup and a lot of others, from Jim Packer to who knows, Larry Crabb, have been involved in helping him develop this. And I think it's really a significant way to go. Not as if it were the only way to go, of course, but currently, you know, it's hard to find anything that's actually been done. And so I encourage you to have a look at that. And I'll put these over here at the break, and you can start looking at them there. Finally, there's a book from this library here called I Do Not Die. I Do Not Die. By Roger, well, we would say Roger, yes. Troy Fontaines, he's a French philosopher, calls him a theological philosopher here. And it's really a fascinating examination of issues surrounding death and what it means for the Christian to say, I do not die. And so I'll leave this over here. I think we can leave it over here, because we take it back to the library, somebody's going to put it away and we don't find it. So let's leave it here too, okay? And I want to hand around just take one please and pass it on. A couple of pages from Francis Schaeffer, on true spirituality. And I think that if you have a look at that, you're going to see a lot of the tensions emerge. in our understanding of Christianity. He talks about the true spirituality and the true Christian life. And he uses these simultaneously, or he uses, I think, synonymously. You have a look at it and see what you think. And he summarizes these. It's a very nice, the reason I give it to you is here is what is recognized as one of the really good ministers and leaders from the past decades. And see how he struggles with this issue of trying to come to grips with spirituality. What I would like you to do is to see the good parts of it. I mean, it's a good thing. And bless Francis Schaeffer. This man has done so much good for so many people. And so you'll understand if I have anything in the way of criticism, it isn't meant to be in any way unkind or even anything. I've got the book. Oh, okay. But what you will see lacking here is any account of spirituality as such. And this is what in the notes I call ontology. I say spirituality without ontology will degenerate into legalism. It's the only way it knows to go. And what you will, I think, see, now if I'm wrong, I appreciate you pointing that out to me. See, if you think of spirituality merely in terms of what you do, as distinct from what you are, you will dead end very quickly. And you'll wind up with different versions. So, you know, you'll have a Buddhist spirituality and a Quaker spirituality and Baptist spirituality and Benedictine spirituality. And that will refer to a bunch of external ways of behaving and being. But it will not lead you to the depths of the spiritual life. And as I have tried to indicate, that is really where we have to go and understand that we are spiritual beings. And that God is spirit. And that, for example, what Jesus taught about death is not something that is about the future. It's about who we are now. See? And so I would encourage you to have a look at that and compare it. And again, you know, I'm not trying to criticize him. I'm trying to help us understand. And Francis Schaeffer was a man on whom the hand of God manifestly rested. And we don't want to, I don't want to take anything away from that. What this man did, given also his origins in an incredibly fundamentalistic and legalistic setting, and how he came out of that and was guided in the wisdom of God to leave America and go to Europe because he would never have been able to do what he wanted to do if he had stayed here.
Just a word, something that hit me while looking at this and some of the comments before. When I was in seminary, the dominant spiritual model was not Francis Schaeffer, because I had come out of a more liturgical, historic background, non-evangelical. The dominant model was Henry Nouwen,
yes.
The wounded healer.
Yes.
And we read that, and I realized, and I'm just testing this out, but I realize the black hole that it created in me, because the idea was very therapeutic, very pastoral model, that you minister to people out of your own brokenness.
Right.
You get in touch with your brokenness, and your deficit meets their deficit, and strength emerges somehow.
Somehow.
I just can't tell you the number of rat holes I found myself in trying to minister to people out of that. because, and your, the model that you're presenting here is not a model of weakness and woundedness. It's a model of strength.
Yes.
But it's not my strength.
That's right.
And that was the missing piece yes. from the Henry Nouwen model. It's not my wounds
yeah.
That I need to be in touch with so much. Mm-hmm. I need to understand that. But the power of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm.
Well, I very much appreciate your saying that. And I, again, I don't want this to be taken as criticism, but we try to teach. And if you look at how Nouwen ended his life, you see the weakness of his model. And it is simply true. We have to minister out of the abundance of life, which probably only brokenness will allow us to do. But we don't stay at the brokenness. We go on to the fullness, and we give God the glory for the strength that we have. And the reality of God is the center of spirituality. God, the spiritual being out of whom everything flows. And I'm just sitting here looking again at this description on page 8 of the notes, the eternal, independent, self-existent being. Being whose purposes and actions spring from himself and so on. Now, let's say this on behalf of Nouwen to help us appreciate him even more, and that is that in his time, in the setting where he was, you could not talk this language. Because theology as a understanding of God was forbidden. And theology died as a cognitive discipline. And so all that was left, and that's pretty well true up to today, all that is left for the theologian to do is to muck about in human experience. And now that, of course, you see that in many versions of spirituality today, because what it's really rich in is human experience. I don't mean to bypass that, it's just that that's all that you have. You ain't got much. Yeah. So I've been asking you to read Paul in 2 Corinthians, and you remember how that passage starts out about comfort and how he's comforted in all of his sufferings in order that he might comfort others with the comfort wherewith he was comforted from the God of all comfort. See, that I think is the way we want to go. Yeah.
Just, I wanted to get a little clarity towards the end of Nouwen's life. I thought he was in Layard's community and working with...
Well, that was a beautiful thing, but if you read the story of how he ended, you'll see how there was some real substantial problem at the heart of it. And I don't know how much I should go into it, but if you want to read the stories of how he wound up, and it's pretty sad. And but of course, Learch was that was a great, wonderful thing to do, and you can't praise him too much for that. I wanted to read you a story, and then we'll take a break from Amy Carmichael. You know Amy Carmichael? What a story. What a wonderful person. And
is this the hymn writer? The hymn writer?
I don't think she wrote hymns. She wrote books, wonderful stories, poems. Maybe they turned them into hymns. And she was a missionary to India. And they founded a community in which they primarily focused on saving little girls from the life, often of temple prostitution and early death. And here on page 145 of Gold Cord, the story of a fellowship, she tells about a young girl and about some of the missionaries there. It's the missionaries, of course, just died so often. And there was a man named Walker, and it's touching to see how they still identify people in terms of where they're from. She calls him Walker of Tenny Valley, who would have been such a stay through the years of the war and how he had died. He would have helped the child if he had been there and so on. The child of this chapter was the last one with whom he played just before he left Dolivar to take a mission in the Telugu country where he died. She was in perfect health then when he left, but she outran him in the quick race home and was standing on the doorstep to welcome him when, a few days later, he was there. It was what we saw before she left that helped us so much that we think of it as a tender mercy. This chapter is called Three Tender Mercies. Her name was Lala. She was 5 years old, a Brahmin child of much promise. She had sickened suddenly with an illness which we knew from the first must be dangerous. We could not ask a medical missionary to leave his hospital a day and a half distance for the sake of one child, but we did the best we could. We sent an urgent message to a medical evangelist trained at Nayor, who lived near her, and he came at once, but he arrived an hour too late. But before he came, we had seen this. It was in that chilly hour between night and morning, a lantern burned dimly in the room where Lala lay. There was nothing in that darkened room to account for what we saw. The child was in pain, struggling for breath, turning to us for what we could not give. I left her with Mabel Wade and Panamamol, and going to a side room, cried to our father to take her quickly. I was not more than a minute away, but when I returned, she was radiant. Her little lovely face was lighted with amazement and happiness. She was looking up and clapping her hands as delighted children do. When she saw me, she stretched out her arms and flung them around my neck as though saying goodbye in a hurry to be gone. Then she turned to the others in the same eager way. And then again, holding out her arms to someone whom we could not see, she clapped her hands. Had only one of us seen this thing, we might have doubted, but we saw it. There was no trace of pain in her face. She was never to taste pain again. We saw nothing in that dear child's face but unimaginable delight. We looked where she was looking, almost thinking that we would see what she saw. What must the fountain of joy be if the spray from the edge of the pool can be like that? When we turned the next bend of the road and sorrow that waited there met us, we were comforted. Words cannot tell how tenderly by this that we had seen when we followed the child almost to the border of the land of children. Let's take a breath.